If you would then please turn in your Bibles to and remain standing and turn to Matthew 21, verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23, as we look at this portion of God's holy word this morning. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri, which is printed for you in your bulletin. Hear now the word of the Lord. Matthew 21, verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. And if you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And God will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen. Let us bow for a moment of prayer before we go into God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege to bow before your word this morning. And I do pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would enable me to proclaim your truth faithfully and clearly, and that you, O Lord, would be honored and glorified in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working our way through these events, great events in Jesus' life, his entry into Jerusalem, his cleansing of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree, and then the three parables that follow, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and the parable of the wedding feast. Well, in the middle of these is a beginning of the conflict that Jesus has with the religious authorities in Israel. And I had thought about grouping a number of these different conflicts together and covering them as a group, but began to work on that and think about that. And each of them has a significant element of truth for us to reflect on, so we'll probably slow down and take them one at a time. But we have the Pharisees coming to question, the leaders of Israel coming to question Jesus' authority. And as we get into these conflicts, and this, as it were, the bickering that goes back and forth between Jesus and the leaders, it may be worth us thinking about, what's the benefit for us to look at all these? Why did the writers of the Gospels feel it necessary to put into their accounts this conflict, this bickering back and forth? Is that edifying to us? Well, there's a couple answers I want to give you for that. Of course, the most important one, or the basic one, is, well, it's God's word. And if God put it in his word, then it is worthwhile for us. And Paul gives us the rule of thumb. He helps us to understand that. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, rebuke, correction, instruction, training in righteousness. So the word of God, this word of God, all of God's word is profitable for us, even though at times we wonder about it, especially when we're in the middle of the genealogies. We kind of wonder, is that helping me in my walk? Yes, it is, but it may take a little more work to figure that out. But another thing that is helpful about this conflict and bickering being in here for us is it helps us to appreciate the character and wisdom of our Savior, how he puts to shame these leaders who bring their accusations against him. It helps us to appreciate his character. But there's one other very important reason that I want you to reflect on with me, and would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? It's a portion of Scripture that reminds us, encourages us in our perseverance. The readers of this epistle were facing a lot of challenges, and this is an encouragement to keep persevering in the faith. And I'll begin at the first verse, but verses 2 and 3 are the key elements I want you to focus on. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then here's the exhortation, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's your challenge, that's your calling, to run with perseverance the race marked out for you. What help are you given? Well, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And of course, that's our struggle, is it not? We are walking the walk of faith, and difficulties come our way, the opposition of sinful men, challenging circumstances, and we begin to grow weary and lose heart. What helps us? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because he also endured the opposition of sinful men. So we consider him so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. And so it's helpful for us to have this bickering because it reminds us of what Jesus went through and how he handled it and how he dealt with it, to help us not be discouraged when we deal with challenges of a similar kind. Now, there are two overarching thoughts that I want to give to you this morning. The first is for us to examine this challenge to Jesus' authority, just kind of work our way through that interaction with these the leaders in Israel. And then, secondly, to see how Jesus' authority is affirmed clearly in the Word of God and some implications of that for us. So we have Jesus after his entry into Jerusalem, after cleansing the temple. He goes into the temple courts and he begins to teach. It may have been in the very area that he just chased the money changers out of, but at any rate, he begins to teach the people. And Matthew tells us that the chief priests and the elders came to question him. Mark and Luke add a third group, the chief priests, the scribes, and the teachers, scribes or teachers of the law, and the elders. They were the three major groups in the leadership of the Sanhedrin. And so this is a delegation from the Supreme Court of Israel to come and question Jesus about what he's doing and to challenge his authority. And the chief priests and the elders demanded of him, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And these things have reference to his messianic entrance into Jerusalem, his interfering with the business of the temple and casting out the money changers, the fact that the Pharisees had told him, you need to silence your supporters, and he wouldn't do it. They were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Perhaps his teaching irritated them. And so they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? It's very interesting and significant, I think, to note that they're not asking the question, is Jesus right? But they're asking the question, what right do you have to be interfering in our business? They're not interested in the truth. They're only interested in power and control. And Jesus clearly isn't under their control. They hadn't given him authority or power to do this, and so they challenge him. Who gave you this right? Who gave you this authority? Well, one of the pillars in the Judaic system at that time, especially in the teaching, was this unending attribution of authority. So you go to the rabbi to hear a lesson, and he will say, well, Rabbi Meir says this, and Rabbi Judah says this, and Rabbi Simeon says this, and kind of a on-and-on attribution of authority. Now, in one sense, that's not to be surprised. All authority, all human authority, and even all heavenly authority, all the principalities and powers, all authority is delegated or derived. No one has that authority in and of himself. I don't preach by my own authority. I preach in the name of God, His Word, and His truth. We have a very gripping illustration of this point that all human authority is derived authority in the interaction that Jesus had with Pilate. Pilate's throwing questions at him and bringing up the accusations of the Jews against him, and Jesus is silent, and he says to Jesus, "Will you not answer me? Do you not know that I have the authority to punish you or the authority to release you?" Some translations have power in there, but it's authority, that's the word. And Jesus responds to Pilate this time and does say, "You would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above." Pilate, the powerful civil ruler in the region, thinks he has power over Christ. He does not. The only power he has or authority he has over Jesus is what has been delegated to him from above. All human authority is delegated. The only person in all the universe who has underived, undelegated authority, has authority in and of himself in his being, is God. He has authority in and of himself, and Jesus as God has authority in and of himself. It's not delegated. And Jesus hadn't been authorized by these Jewish authorities to do these things or to say these things. And so they ask him this question, "By what right do you have to do these things?" And they think they have him on the horns of a dilemma. Turns out it's similar to the dilemma he puts them on in just a moment. And what they're thinking he will say is something like, "Well, I get it from human authority," where they could answer, "Well, we're the human authority, and we didn't say you could do these things." Or if he says, "I get this authority from God," then they would accuse him of blasphemy. But Jesus, in response to the leader's question, in turn asks them a question. He calls their bluff. They're taking on to themselves authority, but they don't have any authority. And so Jesus responds with a question. He says, "I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer it, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." And the implication is, "And if you don't answer it, I won't." And the question that he puts to them is a simple question, but it's a huge dilemma for them. He asks them the question, "John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven, or is it from men?" And John's ministry and Jesus' ministry overlapped, and they were similar in many respects. Neither went to the best rabbi schools of the day. Neither had been approved by the leadership of the day. Both had been well received by the people, the common people of the day. And so the dilemma put before these leaders is a dilemma on how they're going to answer this. It's very interesting. They are not worried about the question, and they're not worried about what's the right answer to the question. What they're worried about is how can they keep from giving the honest answer? How can they keep from getting into trouble with their answer? They're working on an evasion. And so they speak among themselves and deliberate among themselves, and they say, "Well, you know, we can't admit that it was from heaven, because then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? John the Baptist had clearly said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world.' He had said very clearly, 'This is the Son of God. I saw the dove come down from heaven upon him and heard the voice announcing, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" They weren't going to admit any of those things were true. They wouldn't dare admit that Jesus was the Messiah. So they couldn't answer that way. They couldn't say it was from heaven. They certainly weren't going to admit they were sinners and needed a Savior. But then on the other hand, they couldn't say it was from men, because the people held John in great esteem. In that day in Israel, John is more popular than Jesus. Jesus is this prophet from Galilee, and it's not that people don't, some people don't think well of him or other people wonder about him, but the person who had a wonderful popularity in that day, at that time, was John. Because many people had gone out to hear him preach, and they had been baptized by him, and especially the common people, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners had gone out to him, and they heard his word, they repented of their sins, they were baptized by John, and he taught them and he spoke to them, but the Pharisees and the other leaders in Israel, they didn't. And there's a connection here between this that this point and Jesus' next parable, the parable of the two sons, because he compares the two sons, the one who was obedient to the tax collectors and the prostitutes who followed John the Baptist, and the leaders who rejected John. So they know they can't say it's from authority, because the people hold John in such high esteem. And it wouldn't have been a healthy thing for them to admit it was from men among that crowd in the court of the Gentiles, probably where he was teaching. It would have caused a riot. So the cowards that they are come back to Jesus and say, "We don't know." If they truly believed Jesus was a fraud, they should have spoken up. If they truly cared for the people of God and thought that he was wrong, they should have spoken up, but they were cowards. And they said, "We don't know." And Jesus, in response, in sort of almost a slam dunk, said, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. I won't tell you either." Well, what is the authority of Christ? I want to take you to some different passages, several in Matthew that I'll have you follow along, and then some other places that you can listen as I read. But the authority of Jesus Christ is affirmed throughout the Word of God. And we can begin in Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if you turn to Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. Here we find that Jesus spoke or taught with authority. He didn't have to quote anybody else. He spoke, he was the authority. And in Matthew 7:28 says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." He was the authority. He had authority in and of himself. Turn to the next chapter, Matthew 8, verse 8. Here's the interchange between the centurion and Jesus. He had come to Jesus to ask him to come heal his servant. And Jesus was agreeable, and he was about to go on his way with the centurion to his home. And we find out in here that Jesus has the authority in and of himself to heal. In verse 8, the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. And I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." The centurion understands all about authority and who's in charge and who can give the commands and who has the power and the dominion. And he understands that he's in that chain of command somewhere, and he has a certain authority, but he's not the top authority. But Jesus is. And Jesus, from that place, can command that his servant be healed, and he will be healed immediately. Because all authority, or the inherent authority, is in Jesus and in himself, underived. He has the authority to heal. We'll go to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 6. Here we have the incident of the paralytic being brought to Jesus. And Jesus had said earlier in the conversation, your sins are forgiven you, and that was an outrage. How dare this man forgive his sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's exactly right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then in verse 6, Jesus says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he'll tell the paralytic, take your mat, get up, and go home. Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. And blessed be the name of the Lord. He now has that authority because he has borne our sins in himself, in his sufferings and death. Now, I'll tell you where I'm going, but I won't have you turning to all these places. But to reflect on Jesus' authority a little more, in John 1, 12 and 13, Jesus has the authority to give sonship, to give life. He had said, or John had written before that, he was in the world and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to whoever receives him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right, the authority to become children of God, born not of natural descent nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus has the authority to give new life. And he gives us the privilege to share in that, giving us the right, the authority to be his sons because of regeneration. He has the authority to judge. Of course, we know that other scriptures tell us that the Father has committed all judgment into the Son's hand. But in Luke 12, 4 and 5, Jesus says to the disciples, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has, translations have power, but that's not the word. He has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus has the authority to judge in and of himself because he's God. He has the authority to lay down his life. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, the passage we love this. He says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. No one takes Jesus' life from him. He offers it of his own accord. And the reason he can do that is because he has inherent authority in himself. He has the authority to lay down his life, and he has the authority to take it up again. And he willingly did that for us. He laid down his life. He took it up again because all the authority is in him. And then if you'll take your Bibles and turn in Matthew again to Matthew chapter 28. And here in the next point is still along the theme of Jesus' authority, but it's moving in the direction of applying it more directly to us. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus, as God, as the second person of the Trinity, he has that underived authority by his very nature. But as the God-man who came as the Messiah, who became God and man in one person, to live in this world, ultimately to die an atoning death, to be raised again and seated now at God's right hand, he was then given by the Father all authority in heaven and on earth so that his kingdom could advance. And he then tells the disciples, so therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus Christ has all authority. He has all dominion and all power. And the question that you and I have as we reflect on that is, are we willing to bow the knee to that authority? Every person throughout the globe will one day have to deal with that question. Will they bow the knee to this one who has all authority? And many resent that and will not. The question for you and I as we sit here is, will we bow the knee to that authority? He claims the authority for every area of our life. And sometimes there are parts of our life we just want to kind of keep to ourselves, and we're not interested in God having interest in that part of our life. That's ours, and we want to take care of that. He can have everything else, but I want to take care of that. And Jesus says, no, I have all authority on every part of your life. And I claim that for my kingship and my rule. And the question you and I have is, will we by grace bow the knee to that authority? Will we surrender to him? The other thought that comes out of the context of Matthew 21 is the question or the thought, how do we access or how do we become involved in that the exercise of that power and that authority that Christ has in and of himself? And after Jesus had cursed the fig tree and it withered and the disciples were questioning him about that, he makes the statement to them. This is in Matthew 21, verse 21. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. And the mountain, some commentators say that he has in reference to, is the mountain of unbelief, the mountain of sin that is in Israel at that time. May God throw it into the sea, the mountain of the unbelieving kingdom, but the mountain having reference to big things that in our lives that trouble us, that get in the way of us. And the way we access the authority and the power of our blessed Savior is by faith. Through prayer. Daniel Doriani in his commentary reflects on this. He says, the greatest powers are spiritual and moral. 40 years after Jesus' resurrection, Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem because Jerusalem was trying to obtain her freedom through the power of armed rebellion. Christians never tried to conquer Rome. They told the truth. They loved and they prayed. The gospel conquered Rome. The gospel, love, and prayer are the great powers then and now. And if you want to conquer, if you want to win someone, tell the truth and love people. The way you access the power and authority of Christ is by faith through prayer. And the blessedness of that becomes a part of our life. So as we reflect on these things, the question I ask is, what is Jesus to you? Is he an impediment to where you want to go in your life? Or is he your master and your Lord and your authority? And have you, by faith, embrace that authority and receive its blessedness into your life? That's the questions before us today. May you and I bow before our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and believe in his name and have his authority over our lives, and the blessedness of that authority work its way out through all aspects of our life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this interaction with the leadership by Jesus and how it reveals his glory in so many ways. And Lord, as a people sitting before you today, we ask that you might, by your wonderful Spirit, work in our hearts that we might bow the knee to Christ and surrender all to him. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us the gift of faith, that through prayer we might embrace and share in the blessedness of his authority and his power, so that you might be glorified in our lives in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.